Well, amen. None of this feels normal, but it feels the most normal when we get back to this point, for me at least. Many of you asked last week in various ways, it looked like I was preaching to a room full of people. I just went ahead and used the room like it had always been, because I feel like I don't want to just preach at the person sitting right in front of the camera. So if you're on the left side of the house or the right side of the house, I'm going to address you too. That just feels normal to me. That's the way I always do it, and so that's what we're going to do. Hopefully that makes you feel a little bit more normal as well. But we are continuing our series on the covenant. I believe it's God ordained that this is kind of where we were. It just makes sense. These are the things that are most important, I believe, to us as a people and in God's word. It's foundational for the nation of Israel. In so many ways, these principles are still the foundation of our modern society, our government, our judicial system, our churches. So it's very timely. It's good information. This is what God shared with them right after they came out of bondage and they were experiencing freedom. We're going to be set free at some point in the next few weeks, or I'm afraid maybe a month or two. But these things are going to still be important to us when that time comes. So last week we looked at remembering the Lord and worshiping only the Lord and honoring his name. This week we come to remembering the Sabbath. The Sabbath, and it's timely, as we'll see as we go ahead, for kind of where we are and what we're being asked to do by our government, our healthcare officials. But also, it's always important that we remember this principle, because God embedded it in his word and told us to do so. It's worth mentioning, as we look at this series, though, that today's commandment and next week's commandment that we will look at are what you would call principles of honor. Honor the Sabbath, honor your parents. All the rest of the commandments are negatives, meaning it says you shall not, shall not, shall not. But these two are calling us to honor. Now, today and next week, we're going to see two principles that God very obviously deeply desires that we honor. And so they deserve our very careful consideration. Only the second commandment, where God told us not to worship idols, comes close to receiving as much detail in this part of God's word as the Sabbath does. Okay, so again, I believe this is a very important principle that we need to pay close attention to. Charles Spurgeon very succinctly said that the Sabbath is a day of holy worship and a day of drawing near to God. And of course it is, I believe, very critical for our current time. But let's let God speak for himself. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, if you would, out of reverence and respect for the word of God, let's stand. Let's read Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Exodus 20, verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." You may be seated. Now, we're going to break it down into four very simple key components. Again, I hope you're using the YouVersion app. If you have that app, it's going to walk you through all the points and all the references, and it's just really easy to follow along. But four major components we're going to look at today. We first begin by considering the Sabbath day itself, just kind of the principle of the Sabbath. And you're probably like me, you're being forced to rediscover this principle for yourself right now. If you've never thought about rest, you've never thought about the Sabbath, you've been one of those that runs 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you just never cut it off, well, guess what? You're going to get reintroduced to this principle just a little bit in the days ahead. So we start with the day itself, verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Now, the word there, remember, has a double meaning. It's easy to understand what it means in context in terms of how it applies to keeping the Sabbath day holy. If we remember the day, we'll sanctify it, we'll set it apart, as in setting it apart for sacred use. There's something special about the Sabbath day and worshiping God, and we'll look at that. But that's not really the first meaning of remember that we encounter in Scripture. Certainly not in the book of Exodus, by the way. It's very, very critical that we understand this, that we remember where we've seen this word before. Exodus chapter 2. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Exodus 6:5, very much the same. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I've remembered my covenant. God remembered Israel in a covenant sense, and I believe he's asking us to remember the Sabbath in a covenant sense. It's crucial that we do this. God remembered Israel, and then he moved to fulfill his covenant with them, and that's why we found them at Mount Sinai in the first place, receiving the law and worshiping him. This information was being given to them as a part of the worship service that God had called them out of bondage to be a part of. So when he says, remember the Sabbath day, he's referring to that covenant sense in which he views them, but he's also quite literally saying, remember it. This is not the first time you've heard it. It's a very, very old principle. I wove it into the fabric of the universe generations before you, and I'm calling you to remember it as I have remembered you. That, I believe, is the first usage of the word. You may remember Genesis chapter 2. We looked at this series a while back. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Friends, that is the inauguration of the Sabbath principle. It's one of the very first things you read in all of God's word. It's as old as the universe. The Lord created the entire universe, including mankind, in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. It says he then blessed or hallowed it. He made it holy. He added a special blessing into his laws of creation for those who follow his example and remember the Sabbath day. So that's what we're looking at. And then he brought this principle back before Israel as his special people, even before he gave them the law. You might remember Exodus chapter 16 when they were coming out of bondage. And I think my text got out of order there, didn't it? Somehow I lost one. That's all right. You can follow along at home. It didn't get out of order. I just forgot that I didn't put this on the screen. So here we go. Exodus 16. Prior to the giving of the Exodus law, during their journey toward Mount Sinai, he said this, and you'll remember the giving of the manna and all that. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Lord, bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." See, the Sabbath already existed before the law. It's a principle written into creation by God. And so this is just another way that Israel's lives were supposed to reflect that they belong to God and they're sanctified by his hand. Principle was inaugurated in Genesis 2, reaffirmed early in Exodus, and then codified here in Exodus chapter 20 when they received the law. And yet, the principle is bigger than the law. The principle is for all creation, beginning with the Godhead itself. And so if we, even today, are to understand or to enter rest, we need to understand the Sabbath. And most beautifully of all, the Sabbath is a picture or a type of our future, as Hebrews 4:9 tells us. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did for his. I believe there is a Sabbath rest awaiting us in eternity future. I would even go a step further. I believe the beautiful thing is if you're in Christ, you've already entered this rest I know life is hard right now, and there's a lot of emotions and a lot of fear and a lot of things going on. But the truth of the matter is, if you're in Jesus Christ, you're already an eternal being with the promise of life forever. You've entered that rest. It cannot be taken away from you. Yes, there's a day coming when we're going to fully enter into eternity future, and we're going to experience Sabbath rest as God intended. It's going to be much more beautiful than anything we've experienced now, but that's the conclusion of the story. Let's get back to the second meaning of the word remember here. Clearly, meaning number two refers to how they were to keep the day or declare the day holy. It's a Hebrew word. I can never pronounce Hebrew well, but kadash. The same word is used to sanctify or to consecrate throughout the Old Testament. So the Sabbath, a word that literally means to cease or to rest from one's work, was to be remembered and sanctified as special. Okay, I love how Herschel Ford, a notable Baptist preacher and scholar from over four decades ago, he noted how each of the first four commands, the three we looked at last week and then today's, they speak of worship, which I believe gets to the heart of the Sabbath remembrance. He said the first commandment told us to worship God and none other. The second told us to worship him directly and to have no idols. The third told us to worship him sincerely and not falsely. The fourth tells us of a special time to set aside for worship. By the time we keep marching through these four verses, I think we're going to really know what they meant for Israel and what they still mean for us today, perhaps now more than they have ever spoke to us. But let's continue, all right? So that's the day we're talking about. Well, how about the duty? The duty. Now, verse 9 is an interesting kind of a change of pace. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Too often, we plunge into a legalistic debate about the Sabbath principle in today's culture, and we miss this very crucial point, the weekly pattern of work. I know some of you, you're going stir crazy at home already. You want to go work. And I believe that time is going to come, but maybe we've entered a necessary season of rest. But the Sabbath doesn't work if there's not work ahead of it. So we're gonna talk about the duty that leads into the Sabbath, the duty of work, the weekly pattern of work, 6 days of work commanded by God. It's crucial to enter into the rest that he speaks of via the Sabbath. Now, understand something. We're living in a different day and age. In the new covenant, so to speak, we're not under the law's penalties. They were under the law's penalties, and it was pretty severe. They were told you can't separate the work from the Sabbath. Listen to Exodus 31, verses 14 through 17. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. We should be grateful for the new covenant because we're not under that penalty. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. If you do not work for the 6 days prior to the Sabbath, the principle doesn't make any sense. It has no real value because we were created for work from the very, very beginning of God's word. Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. See, that's work. That's the task man was given. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Work. We were created for work. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So we've got to understand, yes, we were called to work. I believe in its boiled down to its essence, we were created to bring glory to God, and work is one of the ways we do that. So understand something. I think there's many people who have a misunderstanding of work. They think work is the curse. Work is not the curse. Work was changed when the curse came, but work is not the curse. The curse, the fall of man, the inner of sin, all that, it makes our purpose to work harder than it was supposed to be before the fall. But we were given a purpose to tend the garden, to steward creation, to multiply long before the fall of man. Genesis 3, and he's to Adam, he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. 1 Thessalonians 4, to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. Hey, by the way, on social media, probably not a bad principle. Mind your own affairs. I've seen a whole lot of criticism of other people's behavior, and you know what? You don't know what's happening with them. Just to each, well, I don't want to say to each their own. That's dangerous theology, but just everyone calm, peace. Live quietly, mind your own affairs, work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. See, Paul's saying work. And 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Work, work is important. And so, you know, just as we were to give evidence of having a right relationship with God by treating him reverentially, we looked at that last week, and acknowledging him in our lives and worshiping him now by observing or remembering the Sabbath, we're also to work. It's our duty. And I understand I'm speaking now at a time in which a lot of people have been laid off work. They've lost work. You know, this nation, God is going to help us bounce back, and there's going to be work to be done. The idea that the government's going to save us and that we just sit around and wait for them to bail us out, it is not God's principle. God's principle is work. And so when there's opportunity to work, we need to get back at it as soon as possible. God commands us. It's our duty to work. But let's move on to one of the key purposes behind all of this. Now, why exactly did God design the Sabbath? The day, the duty, now the design. Verse 10, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who's within your gates. That's a lot of detail. I believe it's God's way of answering the smart aleck or the critic. Now, do you mean such and such? What about my donkey? What about my ox? What about my... Nobody works. Nothing works on the Sabbath day. Rest. Now understand something about this design. God didn't rest in Genesis 2 because he was tired, nor did he rest because his work was done. By the way, John 5:17, my Father's working until now, and I am working. Jesus told us. Hebrews 1:3, he, Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. I believe that's work. It's crucial work, and Christ is still doing it at the employ of the Father. God did not rest because he was tired, nor did he rest because he was done working, but he did rest, and I believe primarily out of deep pleasure and satisfaction with his creation labor, what he had just done. I believe Job 38:7 speaks to this just a little bit. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, I believe God created the heavens and the earth in those 6 days, and it was good and it was beautiful, and there was a heavenly worship service. There was a Sabbath day of rest and celebration, and the angels and the morning stars sang together. When God saw what he had made, it was good, and it was worthy of reveling in. It was worthy of a day of worship and rest. So he rested, and he celebrated. And then he set it down as a principle for us, because we, not God, we need rest, regular rest. We're the ones who need rest. I would argue both physically and spiritually, to some degree even emotionally. I wonder how many people, even today, your anxiety has flared up, and these times of separation and huddling at home and being with family, you know what? It reveals if you have a healthy marriage or an unhealthy marriage. It reveals things about who you are and how you've been living life. In many cases, you know, I've heard the joke, jokes about husbands that they have no sports to watch, and they've rediscovered that there's a woman in the house, and she's sitting on the couch, and oh, that's who I married. You know, there's all these jokes going on, but there's truth there. We need to rest, because at times like these, these things that we've taken so for granted, they're actually really, really important. And we've got to rediscover them. And so God has designed this principle. 6 days in the work week. We need spiritual rest on the seventh. I love how John Butler has put it. True spiritual rest comes from worship, which invigorates and refreshes the soul. Don't misunderstand. I'm not telling you to work hard and then sleep all day on the Sabbath. No. The Sabbath day should involve reflection and worship with God's people and study of the Bible and prayer. We're doing what the Sabbath is designed for. It invigorates and refreshes the soul. F.B. Meyer said, man is a seven-day clock. He must be wound up with regular accuracy. God has designed us in such a way that we require Sabbath rest if we're to function properly. And this verse even reminds us that this principle, you know, again, as we said, God says it applies to you, to your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates. It's just a long way of saying everyone and everything created. And we'll talk as we go along in this series about what he means by servant here and what that looks like. And you know, it's not slave as we typically assume, but we'll talk about that. Anyway, this implies that employers should give consideration to their employees when it comes to regular opportunities to rest and worship. We live in a day when, before the virus, I guess, a very recent poll revealed that 44% of Americans expect to have significant health problems if they continue to live at their current pace. Another 40% indicated that they're on emotional edge because of the speed of their life. Now, any doctor would tell you that stress and lack of rest results in heart disease, obesity, depression, memory problems, sleep disorders, eating disorders, anxiety, and high blood pressure. How about too much social media? It causes the same things, I believe. We need rest. Again, I would not... Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying because of those things, enter the virus. No. You know, I don't know why the virus has come, but I know that one of the things that can come out of it is that a nation of people who are running ragged, that are in need of rest, you know what? You're going to get rest whether you like it or not, so you might as well redeem it. That's where we are. It's an interesting thing that in God's word, now they were commanded to have a Sabbath rest, but every 50 years they had the year of Jubilee, which was an extended time of rest. They let fields lay fallow, and there were all kinds of ramifications for it. It was literally a year in which these principles reverberated amongst their people. Maybe, I'm not saying a year, don't anyone go crazy on me, but what if it is a few weeks, even a few months? Maybe we need this kind of rest. We need rest. We know that. We need rest in God as well. Just as sin slanders God's holiness, busyness and lack of rest slanders God's sovereignty. It reveals that we do not trust him to care for us, and we can't slow down to rest in him. Friends, the Sabbath design reveals God's wisdom toward his creation. There's something else here, though, in the design that it meant much to Israel, and it still echoes for us today. They were to remember the Sabbath and rest because it helped them remember how God had freed them from oppression. Deuteronomy 5, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. See, the Sabbath helped them remember that they had once been slaves. That they couldn't have rested when they wanted to. They were told what to do and where to go and how hard to work. They were working at the hands of their merciless taskmasters, but God freed them from that. They were no longer in bondage and they could rest. And it's a spiritual picture of how God has delivered us from our bondage as well. If we know Jesus Christ, we've been freed from our bondage and we have rest. We've already entered into eternal rest in so many ways. Psalm 62:1, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. I don't suspect I'm the only one that can look at social media and read the news or watch the news. Of course, I quit doing a lot of that a long time ago because it made me stressed. But you surf the internet just a little bit. You hear people ranting and raving on Facebook, and there's no rest. There's anxiety. The best time of my day every day is an hour I'm spending with the Lord. And in that time, I'm reminded that for God alone, my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. And there's a sense of peace. And then the day begins, and then the activity begins, and everything else. And it can so easily be shattered. But see, God came. He delivered His people. And through His Son, Jesus Christ, He's offering us salvation and redemption. And we may not always feel it as powerfully as in those quiet moments with the Lord, but it has not changed. It is still peace with God. It is eternal life. It has sparked in our hearts. We've been changed and redeemed by the one we love. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. At Hebrews 4, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Because Jesus Christ shed his blood for us and paid for our sins, it's the only acceptable sacrifice to bring us into the presence of a holy God. We can rest from our works. Our works, our 6 days of work, however you want to measure it, our works, our religious activity, our giving, whatever it may be, our works do not save us. Christ saves us. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Friends, eternal life comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It comes through knowing Him personally. And the beautiful news is that eternal life has already begun if we're in Christ. We passed from death to life. And all of that brings us to how we should see the principle of the Sabbath in our faith and practice today. The day, the duty, the design, the doctrine. Verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, I don't believe we need to teach a master class on observing the Sabbath today. I don't think it's that complicated, certainly not anymore. They had a lot of rules they had to follow, and they had a lot of punishments that were detailed if they didn't follow them. But in our day and age, I believe Jesus has made this quite clear. In Mark chapter 2, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. I believe Christ made it plain that God is not up in heaven wringing his hands, hoping we practice the Sabbath. It is a principle we need to practice. Right now, perhaps more than ever, it meets our needs. It gives us rest. It refreshes us. It leads us into the presence of God. It would do us all well to take a week and disconnect from the relentless hounds of social media and news and panic and even, you know, chirpy friends and mouthy people. Just disconnect. Be with God. Be with your family. You might be refreshed in a way you've never experienced. It's a principle we need to practice because it meets our needs. Jesus is still Lord over it. That's what he says in that text. Meaning that, just like the other commandments, by the way, it still has value today. This is not null and void. Of course, all things in the new covenant have been changed in a sense. They're different than they were, you might say. B.B. Warfield, I love how the theologian, he said this, Christ took the Sabbath day into the grave with him and brought the Lord's day out of the grave with him on the resurrection morn. It's interesting. Philip Ryken puts it this way, the civil aspect of the command has expired, the ceremonial aspect has been fulfilled, but the moral aspect remains. And we're not under the law, we don't live in fear of punishment, but the principles still of value. Some of Christ's harshest words for the Pharisees were for those who had turned the Sabbath day into a crazy day of legalism. They'd abandoned the principle and made it all kinds of other things. They had ruled that you couldn't eat an egg that was laid on the Sabbath, that women couldn't look into a mirror on the Sabbath. I guess it might tempt them to comb their hair. And we're going to all need haircuts in a little while. Anyway, you couldn't scrounge for food. You couldn't heal. You couldn't do virtually anything according to the Pharisees. And Jesus rebuked them, seems to have made the Sabbath his favorite day for healings. I love how Pastor John Butler summarizes the Pharisees. He said they would have winked at covetousness or perjury or extortions or excess because they were sins to which they themselves were inclined. Beware of those who in church who put more emphasis on such things as their church constitution than on the Word of God. I believe for a church like ours that has, you've been so gracious and always helping us keep the main things the main things, this shift has not been difficult because we weren't married to religious rules. We weren't going through the motions of church. We were seeking to honor the Lord and please the Lord and have faith, endure, and work hard and keep the gospel first. And so it's a natural transition to just continue to do what we've always done. Colossians 2. Paul says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Don't make rules where there should be no rules. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So where does that leave us? Well, not so much with what you would call the Sabbath, but with the Lord's Day, Sunday, the day we gather to worship. It's the first day of the week. Christ was resurrected on the first day. His first few appearances after the resurrection were on the first day. Pentecost was on the first day. Peter's first sermon was on the first day. Paul gathered to worship consistently on the first day. Paul instructed believers to give their gifts to God on the first day. Church history shows clearly that the early church met on the first day. Hebrews 10, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And even now, when we cannot meet physically together in the same place, we can gather via the technology that we've been blessed with, and we can be with one another and worshiping the Lord. But the principle, the Sabbath, which we now observe on the first day, Sunday, was not made for God. It was made for man, okay? Because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we're not in bondage to the Sabbath. We need freedom from religious rules that do not have a point. The Sabbath directs us to rest, to reflect on God, to worship Him. And we need this, and it helps us. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. But to create rules, and I know this is probably a little bit silly in a day when most everyone's huddled up at home, but we're going to get back to normal at some point. And these are the kind of traps we always slide in when it comes to, say, the principle of Sabbath. We create rules where there shouldn't be rules. We create bondage. We begin to argue about what people should and shouldn't do on even the Lord's Day. To do this, though, on the other side of the cross, where we're no longer bound to the law, is foolishness. It defeats the entire purpose of the Sabbath. Paul in Romans 14, he said, one person esteems one day is better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in the honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Don't make rules. Don't enforce them on other people. As we've read from Christ himself in Mark 2, we have the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to benefit man, not to benefit the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a principle. It's not God. It's not even an inanimate object that needs our worship. It was created as a principle to help us. The goal of the day is to benefit the needs of our body spiritually and physically. We still need the Sabbath today, but we're free of the law and under freedom. We need its principle without its punishment. Yes, we must be careful lest we work ourselves into fatigue and stress by never resting each week and never worshiping God with sincerity and love. And yet neither should we become so married to the concept that we create rules where there were none, judging those who eat out or those who shop or even choose to observe the Sabbath on, say, Saturday because of necessity in their work schedule. As a minister, the truth of the matter is Sunday is never a day of rest for me. But I'm inclined to see myself more like the priest who served in the temple in the Old Testament. God understands my duties and I can find a time of rest on a different day. Now, that doesn't mean people aren't always calling me and begging me to do stuff on that day, but as much as possible, I try to disconnect. Ultimately, all of this, in all of this, who do we answer to? Christ. Not the Pharisees, not the legalists. Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. We would be wise to practice its observances according to his principles rather than even our own rules and traditions. And you know the first step in entering into rest, as shared with us by the Lord of the Sabbath? Well, friends, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior if you have not done that. Embrace his easy yoke, enter his rest, be free from the bondage of your sin and your slavery to good works and the approval of man and religious tradition. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Rest starts there. God is an altogether holy God. He cannot be in the presence of any sin. We all have a sin problem, and yet Jesus Christ came to pay for those sins. And all you have to do, no matter where you are and how you're listening to this message, all you have to do is confess that you're a sinner, admit that sin before a holy God, and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and redeem you and make you new. We've even got a email address set up, prayer@fbcrust.org. You can send us a message on that, and we'll get back to you about what it means to know Christ and to walk you through how to make that decision if you haven't made it. If you just made it and you want to talk to someone, we would love to talk to you about that. So we must first know Christ, and then we enter rest. Salvation, rest. Never forget that the Sabbath is ultimately just a picture of a heavenly reality. There's a day coming when all God's children will enter rest. Real heavenly rest. Oh, here's the interesting thing. We think heaven is a lot of things. We don't see it as God sees it in his word. We're still going to have work to do in eternity future. But it won't be frustrating. It won't be infuriating. It won't be fatiguing as it is now. It'll be changed. But it's worth our confession, as the old saying goes, and I don't know where to attribute this, but work isn't a consequence of Adam's sin. But our disdain of it is. See, here's the truth. Work isn't the problem. Our lack of rest is the problem. Good work means good rest. It's just the way God designed it. So today, in this moment, as our musicians come, we should all be at rest, celebrating Christ and our Heavenly Father, worshiping him because of his goodness and his provision. Now let's all lay down our burdens and rest in his presence and from all legalism, cast it and bondage, cast it all aside. Rest in him. I don't know the temptation. You're sitting in your homes and your living rooms and you have your phones and you have your to-do list and you're thinking about what you're going to do the rest of the day and what you're going to do tomorrow. No. That's not the Sabbath principle. The world is not going to fall apart if you just focus in on who the Lord is, celebrate his goodness, love those that are with you where you're at, trust in him, worship him, allow him to bring your heart to a sense of peace, rest. Let's pray and then we'll worship. Father God, we love you. We trust you. We know that Jesus Christ, in him, you have purchased for us salvation, rest. But it's not enough to say we're hungering and thirsting for eternity future. It's not enough to think about what will be. The truth of the matter is, in so many ways, the kingdom of God has already come. It's come in us. It's come through your spirit. It's come through your word. We can rest in you even now. In the midst of a crazy world and in the midst of a world that seems like it's falling apart, we should be rocks of steadiness because we can mount up on wings like eagles. We can trust in you. We look to the one who made the heavens and the earth, who loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, who resurrected him from the grave. We look to the one who's purchased for us everlasting peace. We rest in you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's worship together.